You would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians and chapter 2. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, but our text for the sermon will come from verses 13 through 15 of Colossians and chapter 2. Beginning our reading then in the book of Colossians, and chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the word of God. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcised made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word and now ask that you would bless it to us, that as we hear it and as we consider, especially tonight, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be reminded of that great sacrifice that was given freely to us for the complete remission of all of our sins. And that in it we might find joy. And that we might rejoice with thanksgiving this day and all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a saying in my house that my children know quite well. You get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. Children need to hear that, but so do we adults. As adults, we can complain and moan and groan because we don't get what we think we deserve. After all, isn't that the way that the world is supposed to work? You get what you deserve. Turnabout is fair play. What goes around comes around. I deserve to fill in the blank. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to have a family. I deserve to have that job. I deserve to have this house. I deserve to get that degree. And on we go. I deserve, and I'm not getting what I deserve. Do you ever feel that way? Like you are getting less than you deserve? If you're a Christian, I hope to remind you in this sermon that you are indeed getting less than you deserve, and that is a very good thing. As we come to the book of Colossians, we have to know a bit about this letter that was written to the church in Colossae. Paul is writing this letter, probably writing it in between A.D. 61 and 63. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, we learn that he's writing from prison. He writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Paul here is in prison and he's writing to the church in Colossae. And he's also writing this letter not only to go to the church in Colossae, but to be passed along to the church in Laodicea. He's writing to those he has never met in person. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He writes, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, Paul, in writing this letter, wants to warn the believers in Colossae, wants to warn the believers in Laodicea. And in chapter 2, he warns them of two dangers. The first is what we might call the Colossian heresy. There were teachers there who were seeking to lead the believers away from the pure doctrine of Christ. We see that in verse 8 of chapter 2. Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There were obviously those there who were trying to lead the believers away from Christ, even to the worship of angels. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And Paul warns of that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But then beginning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul warns of a second great danger. This danger is the Judaistic tendency toward ceremonialism. That is falling into the trap of law-keeping for salvation. Keeping of, as he puts it here, food laws and drink laws, festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, or even circumcision. There were those who were telling the newly converted individuals in the church in Colossae that they had to do these things in order to be saved. And as we come to our text in this sermon, verses 13 through 15, we see here that Paul is saying it is not what you do. The law cannot save you. Salvation only comes through Christ. And as we look at these three verses, I want you to know this great and glorious truth. That as Christians, we do not get what we deserve because Christ took what he did not deserve. As Christians, we do not get what we deserve because Christ took what he did not deserve. And we'll look at two things. We'll ask the question first, who deserves to be nailed to the cross? And then secondly, we'll answer the question, why aren't we then nailed to the cross? Who is it that deserves to be nailed to the cross? We need to understand a little bit about the cross. The cross was a form of punishment for criminals. So the basic answer to the question, who deserves to be nailed to the cross, is a convicted criminal. Do you see yourself, do you view yourself as a convicted criminal in the courtroom of God? You need to, because apart from Christ, we are all convicted criminals. Paul brings that out here in verse 13, addressing the believers in Colossae, addressing us. He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul says here, you are a convicted criminal apart from Christ because you are dead in your trespasses, in your sinful behavior. But not only are you dead in your sinful behavior, but you are dead in your sinful state. What Paul calls here the uncircumcision of your flesh. Circumcision, according to Jewish practice, is the removal, the physical removal of the foreskin from every male child. But here, as Paul brings this point forward, he's speaking of that spiritual uncircumcision. This describes a heart that has not yet had its fleshly sinful impulses removed. A good description of this type of heart may be found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." By nature, children of wrath. Hearts that were far from God because we were born in sin. Romans in chapter 5, verse 12, tells us where that sin nature comes from. Speaking of Adam, Paul writes, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." All have sinned. The state you were born in is one of death. You are dead because of your sinful behavior. You are dead because of your sinful state. And this is a state that you will die in unless something changes. John 3:16, a verse that many are well aware of and very familiar with. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But we must never forget to go on and to read verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He is condemned already. Why? Because he is born in sin. Not only does he act sinfully, that sinful behavior, but he has a sinful state by nature. That uncircumcised flesh that Paul references here. The answer to the question, who deserves to be nailed to the cross, is simply, we all do. We all deserve to be nailed to the cross because of our sinful behavior and because of our sinful state. We all deserve to be nailed to the cross because apart from Christ, we are convicted criminals who come from a long line of convicted criminals beginning all the way back at Adam. From one man, sin entered, and from him, sin spread to all men. We deserve to be nailed to the cross. But the question then remains, why aren't we nailed to the cross? And the simple answer as to why Christians are not nailed to the cross, that is, why Christians do not face the wrath of God for the judgment of their sins, is because Christ was nailed to the cross. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The one and only person, the one and only person in the entire history of the world who did not deserve to be nailed to the cross is the one who willingly allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. Jesus did not deserve to die. And brothers and sisters, we do not deserve to live. And yet, we see what is known as that great exchange, that substitutionary atonement, Christ taking sin upon himself and satisfying for it on the cross. And then out of the abundance of his righteousness, justifying us before the sight of God. Why aren't we nailed to the cross? Because Christ was. And instead of being nailed to the cross, we have been made alive with Christ, Paul says. You, who formerly were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in verse 13, he has made alive together with him. Alive together with him. Here we see a contrast between the uncircumcision of the flesh, and we see that it is reversed by the circumcision of Christ. Look at verse 11. We're told that in him, that is Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We who were formerly dead have put off through the circumcision of Christ the sins of the flesh. There is a real change that has happened in the heart of the believer. I love the description of this change we find in the Old Testament, in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That is the radical nature of the work that Christ does in us, that God does. He unites us to Christ. He makes us alive in him. He replaces that heart of stone, that uncircumcised flesh, with a heart that beats for him, that loves to follow his commandments, that desires to be in his presence. Instead of being nailed to the cross, we are made alive with Christ. But secondly, instead of being nailed to the cross, for our crimes, we have been acquitted from all crimes. We have been acquitted. Paul continues on in Colossians and chapter 2. Having already revealed to us that we have been made alive with Christ Jesus, he goes on to tell us that our life in Christ is accompanied by these blessings. And the first he lists here in verse 13 is that we have been forgiven of all trespasses. We are acquitted of every sinful act that we have ever committed. Every trespass against the law. The word that is translated forgiven here shares the same root with the word for gift. This is a gracious gift of God freely given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul brings this out in Romans in chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24, Paul says that we are those who have been justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely through his grace, we have been redeemed. This is a gift of God, but it is not a gift that simply comes out of his riches, but this is a gift that is according to the fullness of his riches. We read that in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And know that this is not the forgiveness of a few sins, but this is the forgiveness of all trespasses. God has put our sins as far away from him as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12 tells us. If you could go as far as you could to the east and as far as you could to the west, you would never He would never come to an end. That is the picture that God gives us. His sins are so, our sins are so far from Him because they have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only then are we forgiven of every trespass against the law, but those in Christ are freed from every requirement of the law. Paul says here that Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, in verse 14. The law was against us. It was contrary to us. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 says that any who do not keep all of the words of the law are cursed. The law is a curse to us. The writing is on the wall, so to speak. Paul in Romans in chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. Tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the handwriting that is on the wall. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One commentator puts it like this. It is as if we have an IOU to God. We all owe God absolute obedience to every part of His law. Have you kept every part of God's law? That is what all men owe to God. But here is the glorious message of the cross. That although there are the handwriting of requirements against us, contrary to us, the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross has wiped out that handwriting. All of the requirements have been met in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has wiped out the handwriting. He has blotted it out. It is a legal discharge. He has nailed every requirement of the law to the cross, and He has taken it out of the way. The great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," brings out this truth in the third stanza, which reads, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Here we see it is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And those who are in Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, verse 14, are no longer under the law, but are under grace. We have been freed from the requirements of the law as a means unto salvation, for there are none who can keep it. There are none who do good. No, not one. Does this mean that we no longer have to keep God's law? No, on the contrary, it gives us the power to truly keep it. For if your heart is changed, if you have had that circumcision, not with the circumcision of hands, but the circumcision of Christ, if you have been given that new heart that the prophet Ezekiel talks about, you will rejoice in seeking to truly keep God's commandments. You will not be burdened by them. The only people that need legalistic preachers are those who are still under the curse of a legal system. They are not saved. Their hearts are not changed. Therefore, they are slaves who need to be beat down into submission with the law. But it is not so with the child of God. The child of God cries out with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law! I will delight myself in your commandments." And not only can the law no longer accuse us, but Satan and all of his demonic host can no longer accuse us. Paul goes on, not only has Christ forgiven us of all trespasses, not only has He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, nailing it to the cross, but in verse 15, He has disarmed principalities and powers. We are acquitted not only of every charge of every crime, but we are acquitted before and in the presence of every accuser. Principalities and powers here has the reference to those demonic powers who are in rebellion against God, Satan and his demons. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that Satan is the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night. But we read that he has been cast down. And here we see Christ doing that. He disarms the principalities. Principalities and powers are no match for our Lord. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that he is the head of all principality and power. And as the head, he comes to disarm them. He is the one who has bound the strong man. He is the one against whose kingdom the gates of hell shall never prevail. He is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is the one who comes to disarm our enemies. And the word translated here as disarm means to strip naked. That's what God in Christ does to his and our enemies. He strips them bare. The one who was stripped of his clothing, the one who was hung upon a cross naked to die, is the one who strips his enemies of everything. And in doing so, he makes a public spectacle of them. He made a public spectacle of them. The Romans, as they conquered their enemies, would often come back and would have a triumphant entry into the city. And in doing so, they would bring their captives. And they would cause them to come and to pass under a yoke. They would strip them. And to humiliate them, they would come and they would have to bow down and proceed in front of all of the Roman army. And here is that great picture of what Christ does to his enemies. He strips them bare and he makes a public spectacle of them. And in doing so, he triumphs gloriously over them, triumphing over them in it. This is that triumph that was promised, that first promise given in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, the serpent will bruise the heel of the one to come, but he will bruise the head of that serpent of old, the devil. And here we see that he bruised his head. And how is it that Christ accomplished this? He did it by coming and humbling himself and taking upon himself the sins of his people and going to the cross for them. The one and only person in the entire history of the world who did not deserve to be nailed to a cross willingly goes and allows himself to be submitted to this cruel form of torture. He was delivered up, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, for our offenses. He is the Lamb of God who went to the slaughter and yet did not open his mouth. He is the one who, by becoming a curse for us, redeemed us from the curse of the law. When you think about the cross and the work of Christ, I want you to understand the great implications for your life. As you read through any passage in the Old Testament that speaks of animal sacrifice, or any passage in the New Testament that speaks of the cross, always do so with this in mind, that you are the one who deserved to be on the altar of sacrifice, that you are the one who deserved to be on that cross. When you read any passage in the Bible that speaks of the strict requirements of God's law, remind yourself that you have failed to keep it, and that only because of Christ and the cross, only because he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that stood against you, do you have any hope whatsoever of being accepted by God. Brothers and sisters, we do not get what we deserve. And I'm thankful for that. But the reason that we do not get what we deserve is because Christ took upon himself what he did not deserve. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that you do not get what you deserve? Are you ready to say to God, God, I get what I get, and I won't throw a fit? Because in him and by his mercy, you have not received what you deserve. Brothers and sisters, blessed are you if you know that you always get far less than you deserve from God. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are humbled as we think upon the cross. We know that we deserve the wrath that was poured out upon our Savior. We know that it was our sin that put him there. We thank you, God, that you have not given us what we deserve. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took what you did not deserve in our place. Help us to know this. Help us to live with our eyes fixed upon the cross, knowing that in it we have full and free forgiveness of our sins, knowing that that handwriting against us has been wiped away, knowing that no one can accuse us. For God, no one can lay a charge against our account, for we are found in Christ. Now bless us. O God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.